Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thank you. You're very kind. You can be seated. All right. I enjoyed the preliminaries today. I enjoyed the announcements about points and fines and zeros on your test. And I enjoyed the remarks on plagiarism, the gifts for perfect attendance. I thought if a stranger walked in, they'd probably feel like that Hiles Anderson College or students are supposed to do right and go to class and learn their Bibles. And they'd be right, amen, they'd be right. Well, Egypt is an amazing place. There's not too many places you can go to that are mentioned in the Bible that are still the same name today, but Egypt is one of those countries. It has always been a crossroads of the world. It's always been a focal point from the days of Abraham until now, and an amazing place with an interesting culture. Brother Snipes and I, of course, had the opportunity to visit there, and we arrived there. The first day we were there, we got to go see the pyramids, and it's hard to describe the pyramids. They're thought to be 3,600 years old, probably built almost immediately after the flood, at least the Great Pyramid was. And when you're up close to it, it's massive. And then you got to drive 10 miles away and turn around and look back, and it's still massive. It was the tallest man-made structure in the world for 3,600 years, if you can imagine that. And still no idea how they did it, no idea how they moved so many limestone blocks that are over 2 tons and sometimes 20 tons apiece. And there are three of them there, three large ones that are parallel to each other, and then there are six smaller ones right there in the area where the Great Sphinx is. And so we got to tour that area, got to ride a camel for the last time in my life. Some things you do and you think, yep, won't ever do that again. And that was one of them, but we had a delightful time together on that day. And then we went from there 3 hours north to the city of Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great. And we spent 4.5 days in the same building, never left the building. Brother Boutros Feldhaus is an Egyptian pastor. He used to own 9 gold shops, and God called him into the ministry, and he sold all 9 of his gold shops and used that to purchase land and build a 5-story building that is their church and their offices and their home. And on up at the top of the building on the 4th floor is a large home with numerous bedrooms and baths. And so we were able to stay there. And each day, men and women would come from that area, and they would come in for classes. And most of them were in training to be pastors. And so Brother Snipes and I had the opportunity to teach 17 times each. We taught in 4.5 days. I felt like a great big sponge that had been wrung dry. They got everything they could out of us, and they were ready for more. They just hungry for knowledge, hungry for truth, and wanting to learn, and very limited in their resources. And obviously, living in a place where even inside of a brick building, you can hear the imams calling the Muslims to prayer 5 times a day, the noise of a third world country, the dogs barking, the roosters crowing, the people yelling out in the street constantly, and hot and dusty, and just an amazing experience. But a couple of takeaways that I had from the trip. First of all, it was interesting to be in a place and to preach the Bible to the Egyptian people. I've often heard preachers say that Egypt is a picture of the world, and I've heard preachers say that, boy, if Abraham had not had Ishmael, then we wouldn't have the problems in the Middle East, and some things aren't smart to say when you're in Egypt. And when they're descendants of Ishmael, it's a little more cautious with your wording in some things. But there we were right there in the middle of that place. And one of the men told me, he said, Brother Bushy, do you realize that the leader of every Muslim terrorist group in the world today was trained in Egypt? The leader of the Taliban was trained in Egypt. The leader of Al-Qaeda was trained in Egypt. The leader of Boko Haram was trained in Egypt. All those terrorist leaders, they all go to, there's a large wat in southern Egypt, or large temple that they go to, a mosque there, and that's where they train to become terrorists. And he said, we are the core of all of it. I asked one of the men, I said, what's it like for you as an Egyptian to read the book of Exodus? What's it like to read about the 10 plagues and read about your country being destroyed by God? And he said, you know, Brother Bush, he said, we know that Pharaoh was going against God and that God punished him, but at the same time, we're very proud of our pharaohs. The line of pharaohs is almost 2,000 years long. Many of them were very great men, and the things that they did, we can't replicate today. You can actually go and see the face of Ramses II, and it just looks like a dark-skinned old man. The body's probably 3,000 years old and has not deteriorated hardly at all. The sarcophaguses that they are buried in, the stone caskets that they carve and paint, the paint on those coffins are still as bright as they were the day they were painted. We can't do that. We have to repaint our houses every 5 years here. But they created paint that's still bright today. Just some of the embalming techniques, some of the knowledge that they had with medicine, we can't replicate that today. So there's a lot of pride there in Egypt. But it is a very Muslim country. And these people that we were dealing with are frontline soldiers. I mean, they are right there where it's not impossible that they would lose their job just for becoming a Christian. Not the most persecuted place in the world, but certainly a difficult place to serve. And they have to be so careful when they go out and try to witness to people. You can't just walk up to somebody on the street and start preaching the gospel. You're liable to get stoned or beat up or put in prison. The police may arrest you. And so they have to use different methods of getting the gospel out. Brother Snipes and I both had the opportunity to preach on Egyptian television, a couple of episodes apiece that'll show on Egyptian television. And of course, the media is welcome there. But here's one of the things I just wanted to mention. Brother Boutros was telling us that the Egyptian government is trying to bring the country toward a little bit more open to other religions, and that there is an area in New Cairo, which is the part of the city. Cairo is a city of 20 million people. It's almost 10 times the size of Chicago. You can imagine that. And New Cairo is a part of the city they're building off out to the side to try to get the folks out of the main part of the city and expand a little bit, not be so crowded. And he said there's an area there that's been designated as a religious area. And if an American missionary would come, they would let him buy land and build a church building there, and the government would support that. I thought, what an opportunity for somebody to go to a place where it's been fairly closed for many centuries, and now there's an open door. And I just thought I'd mention that in case the Lord moved on somebody's heart. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. By the way, while I'm up here, this coming Monday is the cutoff date for your first payment for the Thailand trip. If you've been considering that, we're looking at tickets and finding the best way to get everybody over there to Thailand. And we're going to see Brother Eddie Arold and his wife Cindy and their children in the suburb of Nawong, which is the place where the first church was started by the Thailand team. And we'll be there for a day or two. And then we're going to go down to Hua Hin and spend some time with Brother Tim Shook and his family, and Miss Sherry House, and Chad and Sarah Inman are there, and the Beals, and we'll spend some time with them there. And then we're going to go over into the communist country of Laos and spend a couple of days with my dear friend, Brother Kumpai Kutsavan. And if you've never been in a communist country and got off the airplane and been surrounded by guys carrying machine guns, that's an experience, and you'd enjoy that tremendously. And be exposed to the mission field. We'll do some touristy type things. We're going to go to a safari world where you can actually lay on top of a tiger. You can hold a cobra or an alligator if you want to. If you don't, have your friend do it. Take their picture. Amen. But we're going to get to do some neat things there. We'll also get to go soul winning. We'll have translators for folks, and you can go soul winning in Thailand. We'll work on the Song Tao routes. The Song Tao is a pickup truck with two benches welded in the back. That's their bus routes. We'll get to go to probably two different churches there. Both of them will be full of Thai people, and just a wonderful thing. We'll see a multicultural crowd. There'll be Burmese refugees there. There may be some Laotians, some Cambodians in the crowd. You'll get to meet a lot of different cultures, a lot of different people, learn some new words, and it'll be a trip of a lifetime for you. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 if you'll follow along with me. And when I get to the end of these five verses, I want to point out one phrase to you, and appreciate if you listen carefully for the next few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I want you to notice about the middle there of verse 5, the three words that say, behaved himself wisely. David had just killed Goliath in chapter 17, and after that incident, that miracle, if you will, he had the opportunity to meet and to befriend the prince of the entire country. He got to meet Saul's son, Jonathan, and they became good friends. And the Bible says that Jonathan's heart was knit with David's heart. And so now David, who has, as a boy, been raised as a shepherd out in the fields watching sheep, now suddenly has social connections. Suddenly he is best friends with the son of the most powerful man in the entire kingdom. Not only that, he's not just friends, he's very close friends. And when I read the passages in the Bible, it kind of gives me the impression that Jonathan was more loving and giving toward David than David even was toward Jonathan. The prince of the country was saying to David, I love you and I'll give you anything that I have. He took his weapon, and at one point there were only two swords in the whole kingdom. Saul had one and Jonathan had the other. It was a treasured possession, but he took his sword and gave it to David. Jonathan was an archer at a time where that was an unusual skill, and he took his bow and he gave it to David. Jonathan was giving to David the things that were precious to him, and I'm sure David looked around and said, I don't know how I got here, but man, suddenly I got friends in the right places. And the Bible says that when that happened, that David behaved himself wisely. Now look, if you would, at verse 6, and we're going to read a longer passage here, verses 6 down through verse 16, and please don't talk, please pay attention, and if you have your Bible, please look at it while I read. Verse 6 says, and it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And watch this. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And you'll notice verse 14 says, again, David behaved himself wisely. But in verse 15, he behaved himself very wisely. Coming back from the battle with Goliath, immediately after the battle, still on the battlefield, he was brought into the presence of Saul and Jonathan, and Jonathan befriended him and loved him as his own soul. Now they're on the way back to the capital city, and on the way back, as they're coming into the city in a triumphant procession, the ladies of the city are singing, and they're saying, Saul killed thousands, but David's killed 10,000s, and of course, Saul is immediately jealous. Boy, if they're praising him more than they're praising me, it's very likely he could take my position as king. This is my enemy. And we find that he brought him into the palace to serve him and to play the harp for him, but a couple of times got a spear and threw it at David, trying to kill him. And just a difficult time in David's life. And then Saul said, I'm gonna promote you. I'm gonna give you a position where you're over 1,000 men. You're gonna be their captain. And the Bible says, as a result of that, that David behaved himself very wisely. Now, if you look down toward the end of the chapter and look at verse 28, 29, and 30, the Bible says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Saul got jealous. If you read the entire chapter, you find out that he began to set traps for David. He's trying to make David fall. He puts him in positions where it's almost impossible to succeed. He gives him jobs that are nearly impossible to do, trying to, on one side, promote him and honor him, and on the other side, trying to make him fall at the same time. And the result is, the Bible says, that David behaved himself more wisely. So we have David, first of all, behaving wisely, then behaving very wisely, and then at the end of the chapter, behaving more wisely. When I read this story, I think there's some really good applications for our lives. And the first statement I want to make today is that be careful to behave wisely around your friends. There is a casualness, there is a familiarity that comes between friends sometimes that allow us to let down our guard and to say things in the presence of our friends that we would not normally say. To do things because we're comfortable with each other, because we know each other well, we let little things slide. Maybe a racist comment, maybe a dirty joke, maybe talking about something that you shouldn't have done, but it's just almost a joke because, hey, this is my friend. We know each other well, and we're just open between us. Be careful in your dating relationships. As you get closer to each other and as you begin to know each other better, it's easy to lower the boundaries and say, I can say things I wouldn't have said on the first date, but this is our 20th date, and it's okay now. The Bible says that when David was put in a position where, as a shepherd boy, suddenly he is the best friend of the prince of the entire country, his response to that was saying, I had better make sure that I behave wisely. I better make sure that I don't cross over lines and let things slide. You see, David later in his life would forget that own rule, and he would allow a friendship, a casualness between someone close to him would allow him to fall into deep sin. You know, the Bible says that fateful night when David was sitting, walking on the top of the king's palace, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing himself and sent for her. Somebody had to know that happened. A servant had to be aware of the situation. There was somebody close enough to David that David said, I can sin, and I'm good enough friends with this person that they can know about it, and it'll be okay. I encourage you not to have those kind of friends. You've got the kind of friends that you can watch R-rated movies and they don't mind. You probably have the wrong kind of friends. If you go into places in this area that you shouldn't go, and you have a friend that knows about it, they're probably the wrong kind of friend. You ought to have friends that help you to walk the straight and narrow. You ought to have friends that encourage you to keep your language and your thoughts and your jokes clean. David had a friend, a servant, that said, I'll help you to sin. And then the Bible says, after he had sinned and found out that Bathsheba was expecting because of their sin, he called in his general, Joab, and gave him instructions to take Bathsheba's husband and put him on the front lines and then withdraw the army from him so that he would be certainly killed in battle. And Joab knew everything that was going on. David could never have been a murderer of Uriah if he'd not had a friend named Joab that was close enough to him that he participated and allowed that sin. Choose your friends carefully. And the better friends that you are, be more careful about doing right together. You drive in the same car to work every day. Be careful. You stay in the same room night after night. Be careful. You're on the same bus route every weekend. Be careful. Don't let those close friendships allow a freedom there to do wrong, to do sin, to say things you shouldn't say just because you're familiar with each other. The Bible says that David behaved wisely. Turn very quickly, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read a verse here, a statement that the Apostle Paul made to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Paul said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily," that's a hard word to say. That's an adverb. "How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Now, Paul loved the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Thessalonica loved him, and they had a very close relationship. But in the Bible, Paul's writing to the church there and reminding them that even though we were close, even though we were good friends, even though we knew each other well, we stayed holy. We stayed unblameable. We did right. Please keep in mind, young people, that you're building relationships now that you'll still have 20 and 30 and 40 years from now. And you don't want to have the kind of relationship when you're looking back as 50-year-olds and saying, "Man, I wish I hadn't done that when we were together." Well, every time I see that person, I'm reminded about that one time that I told that joke that I shouldn't have told, or that one time that we agreed to go to that place and we never should have gone, or that one thing that we did that I wish we had not done. There are still people that I was in college with 35 years ago, and when I hear their name, my first thought is, wish I hadn't seen that. Wish they hadn't said that. Wish they hadn't done that. I don't want you to be that person. Can I encourage you to behave yourself wisely? Behave yourself wisely. The Bible says that when David got back to the city of Jerusalem, that he was given a position, and his response to the position was that he behaved himself very wisely. You need to understand that whenever you're lifted up, that you become a greater target for the devil. When I came to college and I began being a part of the bus ministry here, and I started to kind of get my head wrapped around how it all worked, and I thought to myself, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if one day I got asked to be a bus captain, and then one day Dr. Ray Young called me into his office down in the basement down where the media studio is now, and I went into his office and I was scared silly, wasn't sure if I was going to get excommunicated or expelled from school or what was happening. And he said, "Mark, we've decided to make you a bus captain." I thought, ha ha, I've arrived. Then I found out it was $10 a week captain's fees. I wasn't quite so excited. But I thought, boy, this is exciting. Boy, what a stamp of approval. What a blessing to have somebody in authority over me that approves of me enough to say they want me to be a bus captain. And then I realized that with new levels come new devils. That with promotion come attacks. You see, the devil's always trying to destroy. He is a destroyer. It is what he does. But if the devil can destroy someone that's leading other people, he'll destroy them as well, and he gets more for his efforts. You ought to understand, if you have any kind of position at all in this college or in this ministry, that the devil is after you. If there were two things that I could burn in the hearts of every one of our students, I would convince you that you need to fear God. And number two, I would convince you that you need to fear the devil. The Bible says that you have an enemy right now that is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you in Bible college. He doesn't want you to lose your life for God. He doesn't want you to succeed. He's trying to destroy you, and he's very deceitful about how he does it. He gives it to you on a platter with the flavor you like. If you're in a position of authority or a position of influence, beware. And when David was lifted up, he understood at the same time he was lifted up, he said, I also understand I've got an enemy. And even though I've been given a promotion, I've got an enemy that's trying to bring me down at the same time, and so do you. And David's response was, I'm going to behave myself very wisely, very wisely. 1 Peter 5, verse 3, you don't need to turn there. It's a familiar verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There's not a day goes by that I don't realize that I've got an enemy after me. I'm just a little country boy from upstate New York, grew up in a town of 110 people. When I came to Bible college, I was so shy, I took Mrs. Moffitt's speech class and hid in the back row, hoping I'd never have to make a speech. I had to make one, but I didn't want to. I didn't know if God could ever use me, and look at where God's put me. I now get to be the missions pastor of probably the largest missions program in America. I get to travel the world, and there's not a day goes by that I don't look at what God's given me and realize the devil would love to take it all away in a day. Hey, if a woman winks at me, it's not because I'm handsome. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 26, was that Phil Scudder? Man, talk about the pot calling the kettle black, amen. Wow. Proverbs 6, 26 says this. It says that the adulteress shall hunt for the precious life. That verse scares me. Guys, there are women out there hunting you, not because they love you, not because they think a lot of you, because they're trying to destroy you. If I said to you this, if I said, hey, when we leave chapel today, just a little warning here, somehow a full-grown lion has escaped and it's roaming the hallways of Hiles Anderson College. So as you go back to your room, please be careful. And that's about how serious we take it. But there is. He's after you right now. Some of the things that pop up on your screen, on your phone, are not because of algorithms. Some of them pop up on your phone because the devil's trying to take you out. Sometimes the people that end up standing next to you in the workplace are not by chance. Sometimes the devil's doing everything he can to insert the wrong influence in your life and put somebody next to you that's likable and interesting and you enjoy the conversation, but they're just trying to drag you down to the pit. David said, I've been given a position. I guess I better behave very wisely. Then the Bible tells us that David was honored by Saul. And again, if you go back and read the story, Saul decided to lift him up in front of the people. And when that happened, David did not get proud. David got scared. I'll tell you what, while somebody's bragging on me, they're probably trying to stab me in the back. God taught me this lesson early on when I first became a pastor in the country of New Zealand. On the very first Sunday of our church, we had a man come and he heard me preach. And after the service, he came and he said, Pastor Bushy, he said, I've never heard anybody preach the word of God like you preach. I think I learned more about the Bible today than I've ever learned in my whole life. You're my favorite pastor and I'm behind you 100%. And the next Sunday he came and he said, by the way, I'm leaving now. I'm going back to the Mormon church. And I realized how fragile the praise of man is. There's a story told of D.L. Moody where a man came to him after a sermon and said, Dr. Moody, I think I've just heard the greatest sermon you've ever preached. And D.L. Moody said, I think the devil was just telling me the same thing. Be careful about getting proud. Remember that we are nothing. That we are created from dust and we're going back to dust, and in between we're just a ball of dust with God's breath breathed into it. I don't deserve anything that I have, and neither do you. It's all by God's goodness and by God's grace. And keep yourself humble. And when David got lifted up and when he got promoted, he said, I better behave myself more wisely. You are in a tenuous position. As a young person that has surrendered to serve God with your life, you've come here to Bible college to learn, to gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding from the instructors here. And every day that you sit in class and every day that you take notes and every time that you take a Bible test, the devil gets more angry at what's going on and you become a bigger target in his eyes. I beg you, behave yourself wisely. One last verse. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, one more passage. We'll read verses 14, 15, and 16 together. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You and I live in a wicked world. We live in a world where sin is commonplace and all around us. And God says, my desire for you is that you live blameless, that you behave wisely, that you shine forth the word of God, that you are the hope for the lost around you and not becoming like them. That means that you have to behave wisely. Would you stand with me, please, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed? I'm going to ask the piano player to come, and I'm going to pray. When I'm finished praying, the piano will play, the altar will be open. Father, thank you for warning us of an enemy that wants to destroy us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you with our life. Thank you for the friends that you've given to us. Thank you for the positions that we've been raised to. Thank you for the honor that we've received. Father, I beg you that none of it would cause us to forget to behave wisely. I pray that you'd help our little decisions to be right decisions. I pray that the words that come out of our mouths would be considered and they would come out carefully. I pray that our lives would be blameless in this wicked world. And I pray that you bless our student body in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to you, would you come? Would you come? What's your relationship like with your friends? Is your dating life honoring to God? Is the relationship you have at the workplace with your workmates, is it pleasing to the Lord? Are you a light shining forth, or have you grown casual? Have you allowed certain conversations to come in that should not come in, certain things to happen that should not be done? I beg you to behave wisely. Have you been promoted? Do you have a position? Are you a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, a division leader? Do people look at you as an example? I beg you, behave very wisely. And when you're honored, maybe you're chosen for a tour group, maybe you're put up as an example in front of the student body, I beg you to behave more wisely.